Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus and chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We are here in the law. God is expounding and explaining to his people what the Ten Commandments, the law of God, require of them. He is speaking of justice, of righteousness. And in so doing, he shows us what his justice and faithfulness and righteousness are. So, Exodus chapter 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify and dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant, and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. 3 times you shall keep the feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I appointed you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labours which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labours from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you, and bring you into the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them, and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased, and you will inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. God, speaking to his people who are at this point in between Egypt, the land of slavery, and Canaan, the promised land of God, tells his people that they are not traveling alone to Canaan, but they are traveling under his care and protection to keep them in the way and to bring them to the place which I have prepared. He said of this angel, this messenger, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That is to say that the angel in question is there with God's own name, that is God's own nature. It is one who is both God and yet who is distinct from the one speaking. That is, we have here God's mediator, God's Son, the Lord, who before he came into the world as Jesus of Nazareth, appeared, manifested himself to his people as the angel of the Lord, the one through whom God speaks, because he is God, he is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he is saying here that this angel of the covenant, this second person of the Trinity, would lead and guide his people. And we need God with us day by day. Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel, God with us, because he is God who goes with us to keep us in the way and bring us to the place which he has prepared. I go, Jesus says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, so that where I am, there you will be also. So we see here this picture of Christ bringing his people, leading his people, teaching us how to live in this world and bringing us at last to the eternal rest. And we may see in this chapter, therefore, not only words that were addressed to Israel of old, but that are addressed to the church now. You have, first of all, the commandments relating to justice, to fairness. They are to live respecting justice because God is just. You have then the words speaking of the festivals, remembering, bringing to remembrance God's blessings and goodness to them. And you see the faithfulness of God's promise that he would at last bring them unto the promised land. And we too, we are guided now in the way that we are to go by the word of God, in living lives that reflect the justice of God, the goodness of God. We too are called to remember his mercy day by day. And we too look and depend upon his promises of faithfulness. So we have first fairness, second festivals, and thirdly faithfulness. And first, fairness, justice. Now here he begins speaking, "You shall not circulate a false report." He is referring then to the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear witness, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We know how easy it is for false reports to be passed on. If you know anything about the internet, or if you are on Facebook or one of these social networking sites, you've probably seen a friend that shares this shocking, horrifying, terrible story about something or other. Is it true? No, it's not. It's been made up out of whole cloth. There is circulating a fill-in-the-blanks story about a shootout between criminals, and all that gets filled in is a blank of which town it is. So last year somebody did one of these about Stoke-on-Trent, and someone said, "Is this true?" And I said, "Well, no, it's not. It's just made up." But you'll also get false reports that are circulated about people being arrested for something that they were never arrested for. And what's being spoken of here is the rumour mill. You know, these days the rumour mill is online. Back in those days it was the village rumour mill. People gossiping, or have you heard such and such, so and so. Or I heard that such and such again, so and so. But you shall not circulate a false report. Before you circulate a report, make sure it's true. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. God is truth. God is true. God cannot lie. And so God's people are to pursue the truth, particularly in terms of not destroying somebody else's reputation, lying about other people. And it can be so easy to follow a crowd to do evil, or in a court dispute, or even an informal dispute, to take sides without listening, to just sort of decide, "Well, I don't like so and so, I want him to suffer, so I don't care whether it's true or not." But no, justice matters to God. Why? Because God is just. God is holy. So God says, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." And yet we read the New Testament that God justifies the ungodly. How can that be? How can it be that God says here, "I will not justify the wicked," and in the New Testament he says that he is the one who justifies the ungodly? Why, it is for this reason, that God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ, bears the sin of the guilty. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the one who is able to justify the wicked, not falsely, but truly." The problem is, you see, when somebody says of the guilty, he is innocent, without taking away the guilt. Or to say again, the other way around, to say of the innocent, he is guilty. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to justify the wicked by taking their place and bearing their sins. God himself, he himself, the Bible says, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He himself and not another. He willingly takes the sinner's place. It is substitution. It is one saying, here is the guilty, and I will put myself in his place and load his sins upon my own self, says the Lord Jesus. And I will suffer to take away the sins of the world. And that he may do justly and righteously. And in that way, and that way only, is it possible to justify the ungodly if another takes their penalty and that other must be pure and innocent. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. And God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is about justice, for God is just. We cannot abide the idea of an unjust judge. We see these words, you shall not pervert the judgment of the poor in his dispute. We see these words, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And we understand you don't want a judge who is taking bungs behind his back, who is taking kickbacks to let off the wicked that they may carry on their wicked ways. No, God is no respecter of persons. God does not look and say of one man, well, he is rich, so I will reward him. Nor do you look at a man and say, well, he is poor, so I will reward him. But God is no respecter of persons. He does not look at our circumstances. He does not make distinctions based on rank or position or nationality or race or any of those things. God is impartial, just, and righteous. And God is also gracious and merciful. You see these words about the ox and the donkey, of the ones who we dislike or who dislike us. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would restrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Because God is also gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God in his mercy and love looked not upon good people. He didn't mark out who were the better human beings. But rather God's law, God's word concludes everybody under sin. So that he may have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, that best known verse of the Bible, John 3:16, the verse that pretty much makes evangelicals evangelical. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ loved his enemies and gave himself for us. God is just and God is merciful. And so we are reminded of his justice and also of his mercy, that he in his grace saves sinners. The fairness of God, and above the fairness of God, his grace and mercy. And then the festivals, those who have been delivered by God, those who have been saved, remember and rejoice in that deliverance. There was the Sabbath day, the seventh day, when they remembered God's creation of the world. Now, as Christians, we worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because it is the day that Christ rose from the dead. It is the day when the tomb was found to be empty. It is the day when the women came expecting to find a dead Christ. The victim of man's hate, the victim of man's wickedness. And they found instead a stone rolled away, an empty tomb, and angels who said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." And they met the Lord Jesus himself, who told them, "Rejoice, for he is risen indeed." We remember weekly Christ's resurrection, and also we remember his death. For by his death he brought us out. They kept the feast of the Passover every year, the days of unleavened bread, the days where they remembered how it was. But when they were slaves, helpless, hopeless slaves in Egypt, God came in, and God brought them out by his mighty hand, and they were delivered and redeemed. And in the same way, God has given the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. They had a lamb in every household, a lamb that took the place of the firstborn. We have one Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, who has offered himself. They every year met together to eat, to feast, to remember that redemption. We every week gather round the Lord's table to remember that Christ died for us. We rejoice. We give thanks. The Feast of Harvest, they remembered yearly how it was that God provided for them. How they were reliant every year upon God feeding them. And we too remember every year how God in his mercy has provided not only for our bodily needs, but our spiritual needs. And they were to worship without leaven, with unleavened bread that spoke of purity, honesty, to bring unto the Lord the first fruits, remembering in their festivals their God. You will notice that the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, these are about, on one level, the harvest that they brought in. They were never allowed to say to themselves, and we are never allowed to say, "All this I have done," but rather they would say, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And there was this Sabbath year, the seventh year, a year where God told them to leave the land fallow. Now, agriculturally, that makes a lot of sense. If you overfarm land, it becomes unproductive. But it was not so much agricultural as a reminder that they had that the land was not first of all theirs. It was God's land. It was granted unto them. They were not to abuse it. They were not to treat it as though it were theirs by right of conquest or any other right. But that it was God's land, and they were dwelling there as pilgrims with God, as tenants of God. And the landlord has the right to tell us what to do with his own. They were reminded, this is not our world, our land to do as we please, but God's that must be used to honour him. The festivals all spoke of this. God has delivered us. Not that we may do our own thing, but that we may walk in his ways, in his holiness. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law and saves for good works, which he has himself prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The festivals that spoke of gratitude and going on with God, and the faithfulness, the promises of God. Because we live by faith, dependent on what God has promised. There they were travelling. They'd reached Mount Sinai, and ahead of them then was the promised land. But how were they to get the promised land? The land wasn't empty. The land had these various tribes, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, had these tribes in it. And what was to be done? Were they to creep in and try and find some space that the tribes were occupying? Not at all. The tribes were to be driven out and overthrown. This was God's land. God alone can say of any people that they are to be thus punished for breaking his laws. For these were not nice, friendly, primitive peoples living simple lives. These were idolaters who slaughtered their own children in sacrifice to pagan gods. God had said long before to Abraham that the iniquity, the sin of those tribes of the Canaanites was not yet full. And so God left them to fill up their sin, to wallow in wickedness unto the uttermost. And then he brought judgment upon them. He who is the judge of all the earth. And God, speaking to his people, warns them, do not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And that is indeed what happened. If Israel were to do the works of these pagan nations, of the Canaanites, then God would cast them out of the land as well. And God would punish them. And Israel fell into idolatry. And God cast them out of the land. God was not saying Israel could do no wrong. He was not favouring one people over another in that sense. But no, the judgment that fell upon the Canaanites, that was a judgment that would lead Israel, was supposed to lead Israel to say, and so we see the hatred of God against him, the justice of God. And so we must shun that same sin that has destroyed these people. And when they disobeyed God, they knew the same destruction, the same judgment that fell upon them. For God is faithful, both in his promises and in his judgments. So he speaks to us to flee now from the wrath to come, to lay hold of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and then we may know forgiveness. To come to him now while he calls, to escape the judgment that is coming. And we have these great and precious promises. Promises given to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that he will bring his people through this world. Promises of a new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells, just as it was that Israel were promised that they would be brought into Canaan. And that all the foes in the land would be driven out, and they would have freedom and life in that land. So Christ has come that we may have eternal life, and have not a piece of land that was always in danger, not a place where there is a mixture of the good and the bad, but that the meek shall inherit not the land of Israel, not just the land, but the earth. But the people of God shall have rest from all their enemies. And most of all, that greatest of enemies, the enemy within, our own sin. The worst tyrant that ever was, Christ came to deliver us from. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Israel were brought into Canaan, but Israel were a mixed multitude. There were those who truly knew God and those who did not. There were those who were saved spiritually, who inherited not just a piece of land for a little while, but who with us are inheritors of the new heavens and earth that is to be. But there were many who were aliens indeed to God, indeed of those in the wilderness. The great majority fell and died there, and through unbelief did not enter into the land. But there were those who believed, and by faith entered into that land. And so it is that by faith we lay hold upon the promises of God. By faith we receive the promises, the grace of God. By faith, we know his mercies. God's law shows us God. God's law shows us his holiness and justice, and tells us that we must be delivered from that holiness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law tells us we cannot save ourselves, and so we must come to God to be saved by Christ. It is God in his word who makes us joyful
gives us reason to rejoice in that salvation that is past, that is completed by the blood of Christ, in that salvation that is the daily experience of God's people. It is God who provides for us day by day. And it is God's faithfulness that is our hope and stay if we are in Christ. But those who do not know the Lord are reminded, you are reminded, God is faithful in his justice. Now is the time when God says this is the day of salvation. Now is the hour to come to trust in Christ. Now is the hour to bow the knee and to turn from sin unto the Lord Jesus, to trust in him alone. Now is the day of salvation. He will be faithful in the day when Christ comes again to punish all those who do not obey the gospel, and faithful also to reward and to bless all who do, who trust in Christ alone and who come to him for salvation. Behold, he says to his people, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Christian, you need not be afraid that God will not finish what he started. No, God always finishes what he started. And so he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you in the way and to bring you into a place prepared for you, even eternal life, eternal rest. May we therefore follow this Christ and know that eternal rest and grace. Amen.